often come to this very same question. I think every Easter is the vital question of Easter. It is the question we should ask in relation to any kind of faith, Christian faith. And the question is, who is Jesus? Now, this question has been asked by people for centuries. People have been wrestling with it for a long time. People started wrestling with it when he was born. I mean, people were told to go visit this baby. And they went and visited him. And they were told who he was going to be, but they didn't know. He was a little baby. They didn't know what he was going to do. They were just kind of in awe that people would talk so wonderfully about this baby. And also for the entire 3 years of his ministry, where he walked around, Jesus lived about 30 AD. And for about 3 years, he walked around and actively traveled, telling people about this kingdom that he is bringing. And he's preaching and he's teaching. And that whole time, people began to ask questions about who is this guy? What's he doing? What's he going to do? What's this all about? To the point where, in his ministry, he actually asks his disciples that very question. So if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 16, you can. There's a Bible. It should maybe be a Bible in the little chair there in front of you, if you do not have one with you. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Jesus is hanging out with these men that he called disciples and other people. There were more than just these 12. There were a lot of people that followed him around, but he had 12 men that followed him around he called disciples. And he's hanging out with them and he asks them a question. This is starting in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, it's just a little part of Israel, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Now this idea of Son of Man, this is a phrase that Jesus calls himself on a regular basis. So he's basically asking them, who are the people around you, you're hearing in the crowds? Who do they say I am? And this is how they reply. So they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, when they answered this way, they're saying, there's lots of people walking around talking about who you are, what they're doing, what you're doing, all the different things. So they listed off a few people. John the Baptist. He's a guy that kind of came before Jesus. He's actually Jesus' cousin. And he goes before Jesus telling about this new Messiah, this way, this kingdom that is coming. John the Baptist kind of cleared the path for that. He's out in the wilderness preaching all these different things. And some people think that maybe he's John the Baptist. Now we'll talk about John the Baptist in a few minutes again, but John the Baptist at this point is no longer alive. Some people say you're Elijah. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet who lived hundreds of years before. Same with Jeremiah. He said, you're Jeremiah, maybe you're Jeremiah. Again, another prophet hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. So they're saying, he might even be somebody who's from the past, who came back to life. Now some of the people thought he was a great teacher. He walked around teaching all the time, and they thought he was a great teacher. Some people thought he was a great teacher. They may not have believed in who he was, but they thought he did a pretty good job teaching. Some thought he was a troublemaker. That all he wanted to do was get people riled up and get Rome, who was the government that was kind of in control of Israel at the time, to get everybody riled up against the government. Some thought he was a prophet. So then he listed off these three prophets here. Now Israel was used to prophets. God had used prophets through hundreds of years in their life, in the life of the people of Israel. Throughout their existence, God would send a prophet, send a man to tell them either which way to go, or they're going the wrong way, they need to correct, or they're doing the wrong thing, and they need to change what they're doing, or to come back to follow after God. God sent prophets over and over again in the life of Israel. So a prophet isn't a weird thing for the people following around after Jesus. So some people knew that he was different, though. Some were so amazed at what Jesus was doing that they said that he believed he was an old prophet who had come back to life. It wasn't enough for him just to be a prophet. They thought he was something special, so something must be different about him. So they believed he had been brought back to life after spending time with God because they knew he was doing things. They were doing different things and saying things that someone who had been with God may be able to know. So then Jesus asked his disciples the same question that we ask today on Easter. Who do you say I am? So that's what they said, but what do you say? So this is what happens. So then verse 16, it says, Simon Peter answered. This is one of these disciples, the guys that followed Jesus around. It says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17 says, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not yet revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So Jesus changes Peter's name, changes Simon's name to Peter. God had been in the habit of changing people's names for different reasons throughout history. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, the father of a nation, the father to a father of a nation. So he changed his name. They changed Jacob's name to Israel. They changed their names over for a reason. So Jesus changes Peter's name because he knows something that nobody else has said to this point. Now they could have agreed with the other bully people's beliefs. They could have agreed, yeah, you're a prophet, just like everybody else is saying. They could have said that he was a great teacher because he was. They could have said he was a great prophet who had come back from the past. Because he had prophesied many times about the future of Israel. But they could also said, you have to be somebody from the past, come back to life because of the things you did. Just two chapters before, if you turn to like chapter 14, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with one boy's sack lunch. And all of his disciples are there when they do it. He takes these five loaves of little, they're not like loaves of bread, like Wonder Bread. No, this is like little cakes. You know, like a single roll. You know, the big bag of rolls at Costco, you know, those little rolls. They're really good. Everybody knows what a Costco roll. It's like that. It's a little roll. He has five of those little cakes in his bag and two small fish. And Jesus breaks them and blesses them and it feeds 5,000 people. And his disciples are right there watching it happen. So they know there's something special about this guy. The disciples had heard stories about the old prophets and all the things that they had done. I mean, the old prophets, Moses spoke to a rock. The Old Testament tells us Moses spoke to a rock and water came out because everybody was thirsty. And that's what prophets can do sometimes. When Joshua walked over the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is that thing that Indiana Jones went and got in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Yes, everybody with me there? So that's the ark, right? And so that was carried over the Jordan River, and when it did, the water separated. So these prophets were able to do these things. Elijah, this one they said that he could have been, one of the prophets. Elijah had a worship battle with these Baal prophets. They're worshiping this God called Baal, and they're kind of putting down God, and they're like talking trash about God, and Elijah kind of calls them out and says, why don't we have a battle and see which one's God's better than the other? Okay, great. So these guys walk out there, they create this altar, they're gonna put this sacrifice on it, but he says, let's don't light it. Let's see which one of our gods will catch it on fire. So, okay, so the Baal guys, they start running around it, and they got everything all ready, and they start screaming, and nothing happens. And they scream for hours and hours and hours. They even get to the point where they're like cutting themselves. They're going crazy to get their God to catch this thing on fire. And Elijah goes, okay, let me move out of the way. And he goes and he says, before you light it on fire, won't you douse it with water first? Not just a little bit of water, like gallons of water. Dig a moat around it, and let's fill the moat up and have water on top. And then God catches it on fire. This is what people knew prophets could do. They'd heard these stories for generations. These prophets came and did these things. So Jesus could have been one of these prophets. Because he's doing things like feeding 5,000 people. Later on in the story, he raises Lazarus from the dead. This is big stuff. But Peter says something that nobody's ever said up to this point out loud. Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are God's Son. Now, up to this point in Matthew's story, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of Jesus from a different point of view. Up to this point in Matthew's story, Jesus had not yet self-identified as the Messiah. He hadn't done it yet. Now, there were plenty of places where he had said things and done things that made people believe it, but he had not said it out loud. Matter of fact, his cousin, John the Baptist, the one that they thought maybe be him, that he might be him, was in jail because of something he said about the king. And he had called the king out about some of the junk that his king was doing, and the king didn't like it, so he tossed him in jail. And before the king took his head, because he ended up taking his head off, John was concerned that maybe he had backed the wrong guy. So he sends his disciples. His disciples were coming to the jail to take care of him. He says, go ask him. Go ask Jesus. Are you the one that was to come? And even then, Jesus doesn't say yes. All Jesus says is, go back and tell him that people are being healed, that the blind can see, that the poor are getting something to eat, the lame can walk again. He doesn't say, I'm the Messiah, but he says all those other things, saying, okay. So John is convinced he is the guy. He cloaks his answers up to this point. But Peter says it at this point. You are the Messiah. You are more than all these other people had said. You are the Messiah. You're the one who has come to make all things right, to make all things new. You have come to do that. Now, he's a Messiah for all time. Now, short-sighted were the disciples. They were very short-sighted. They thought this Messiah was to come and set their world right. Their little world, little Israel, you know, Israel needs to be taken care of. The Messiah is going to come and take care of us. Now, even though the Old Testament doesn't really just claim that, the Old Testament just says that he'll be the king of all nations, but they were very short-sighted because they wanted things to go well for them. But Jesus came to make all things new for all people in all of history, before he was ever born, to even after he died, rose again, even up to today. Even now, Jesus came to make all things new, to make all things right for all people. The book of John says it this way. This is my paraphrase of John 3:16. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his only Son, and this is why. So that no one need to be destroyed, but by believing in Jesus, anyone can have eternal life. Anyone. By following Jesus. So the solution to this problem, this idea that our relationship with God is broken, is found in the Bible. That God came and He sent His Son to make all things right and all things new. Because God, the God of the universe, the guy who created everything, wants to have a relationship with us. But because of sin, we have broken that relationship. Even if we ask for forgiveness, sin is always there. If it wasn't for Jesus, sin would always be there. 1 Peter 5 says it like this, be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. It's like it's crouching, just waiting to see if you'll slip up. Paul tells his friend Timothy in the book of Timothy, both books. He's got two of them. He wrote two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2. And he tells Timothy in both of those letters, flee from things that will cause you to stumble, that will cause you to sin, and pursue godly things. He says that to him, making sure that you understand that sin is always there. So there needed to be a way to repair that relationship. So Jesus came and he did that. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus sacrificing himself so that we can have, that we didn't have to die. And that's not just a physical death, although we do die physical deaths. But it's a spiritual death. It's an eternal death. A death that separates us from God. Now Paul says it tells us about that in the book of Romans. He says that the penalty for sin is death or spiritual death. But the gift of God is this eternal life. That even though there is sin, the gift of Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. It's found in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Now, this idea of death and spiritual death and separation and all those things, lots of people don't like to toss around the word hell and what that looks like and what's that mean. And, you know, you want to scare the heaven out of somebody or into somebody. Or you don't want to say it the other way, but then I'd be cursing and I'd get in trouble. But it's the idea that I have no clue what hell looks like. The Bible talks about hell and it gives us a kind of a glimpse of it, but we really don't know what's really going to be there. It might be dark, it might be foreboding, it might be full of fire and brimstone, it might be full of all those things. But there's one thing I do know about hell, and that God is not there. Now we think about all this other stuff, and there's been paintings over centuries about what hells look like. I mean, Dante wrote a whole book about it and gave us multiple layers of hell, and what layer of hell do you go to? I mean, it's all kinds of pictures of hell and what that looks like. But we think that's terrible. We don't really understand. We don't get what life is like without God, because God is still here. God is still with us on this planet. God still moves with His Spirit on this earth. We've never experienced a world without God's presence in it. Even if you don't follow Him, even if you don't believe Him, you have never experienced a world without God's presence. We don't know how awful that's going to be. So all that other stuff may be true, but that'll be immaterial to the fact that God won't be there. And we will be separated from Him. So with all of that understanding of who Jesus is, and that's the question we have to ask. Do we believe in the story that we read in the Bible? Do we believe what Jesus said about Himself, that He came to give His life in ransom for many? Did He do that? We have to wrestle with that question. And then we need to then look at ourselves in light of that question. If we believe that Jesus to be who He says He is, that He came to forgive all people of their sin, so they can be in right relationship with God, so that there is eternity with God and not separated from Him. And He came and He showed us how to live in right relationship with God, even now. If we believe all of that stuff, then how do we see ourselves in light of that? How do I recognize myself in all of that? We have to acknowledge something. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners. I mean, that was the question that I asked each person that stood up there. Do you believe you're a sinner in need of salvation? We have to acknowledge that. Because let's be honest, we spend lots of time comparing ourselves to other people, convincing ourselves that we're not all that bad. I mean, I haven't done what that guy does. I mean, that guy over there. I mean, I've seen that guy and how he interacts with his family, and man, I'm way nicer to my family than he is. I mean, I don't talk like that guy talks. I don't talk about people like she talks about people, because man, she's horrible to people. And we know people like that, right? People being in parentheses, because we all know people. Sure, I've made mistakes. But come on, they're just mistakes. Now over this weekend, I found a channel. You may have Roku. It's kind of a way to watch TV on your TV without cable. I found a preaching channel on there. I think Beth's mad that I found it, because now I'm watching preaching all the time. But I found it, and there was this guy named Andy Stanley. He was giving a sermon, and he said something that just smacked me in the face about this idea of being a sinner versus just thinking we're just good people and we can get along okay. People who believe they're just making mistakes believe they can self-correct. If I'm just making a mistake, I can fix it. I'll do something better, different next time. I'll go turn the corner over here and I won't do that again. I won't act like that person, because clearly that person's making a grievous error. I won't act like them. I'll be okay. I mean, the essence of making a mistake is the idea that you mess up and you then fix it. I mean, mistakes happen in math. I mean, mistakes happen when you're working on something and you measure once and you cut twice, right? Because you should have measured more than once because you didn't measure. Dan and I measured more than once fixing the baptistry. We had to cut a bunch of times. But it was my fault because I can't measure. It's always Dan's much better than I am. I mean, if we make a mistake, we look for a different way to fix it. We'll try a different way next time until we've solved the problem. If you think all you do is make mistakes, if you think you can self-correct, you're never going to get to this realization that we are sinners and we cannot fix it on our own. I mean, let's be honest. How can it be a mistake if we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? I mean, how many of us are premeditated our mistakes? I mean, you thought, oh, I won't do that again. I haven't done that in 2 weeks. I owe myself. I'll go do that again today. You know that it's wrong, but you plan it and do it anyway. That's not a mistake. Jesus called it sin. So Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 15. So it's kind of toward the end of his ministry. Tells this story about these three lost things. There's a coin, there's a sheep, and then there's this son. So he tells this story about this son. And it's about this son who basically goes to his father. And we don't really understand this because most of us don't live in a culture where our fathers pass things on to us. I mean, most of us live in kind of middle class or a lower income, and our parents don't give us much. We just kind of go out and fight life on our own. I remember when my father passed away, my mom rolled up the garage door and said, "Have at it." I mean, that was my inheritance, whatever I could scrounge out of his garage. But in this story, there's this man, and he has a lot. And in this story, the way they would pass their things on to their son, there would be this inheritance that would happen. But it would only happen when the father died. So there were multiple sons in this family. This is the younger son. It's not the older son. So he's going to get a smaller portion because usually the portions got laid out based off of birth order and different things like that. Excuse me. So this younger son goes to his dad and basically says, "I can't wait for you to die. I really need my inheritance now. So instead of giving it all to me because you're not dead, I'll take half." And basically he just says to his father, "I'm going to consider you dead. I don't want to wait for you to die. Just consider yourself dead to me. Give me half and I'll just leave you alone." And he does. His father says, "Fine." And he's dead to his son. His son is dead to him. And he goes and he lives a life, a crazy life. He spends all of his money. He runs out of money. It's like one of those shows on TLC. It's like what happens to the millionaires who win the lottery and like 4 years later they're broke. You know, it's kind of one of those kind of things. He didn't know what to do with the money, didn't know how to spend it. The next thing you know, he's without. And next thing he finds himself so broke and so poor that he has to go farm himself out to a farmer to feed pigs. Now, pigs in this culture are dirty animals. So this is kind of really digging at the people listening. It's not a real story. Jesus is kind of just telling a story for a point. And he really digs at him when he says he's feeding pigs. It gets so bad that he starts eating the food the pigs are eating. That's how bad it gets. And he finally dawns on him, "I've sinned against my dad. I've sinned against God. Maybe he'll take me back and let me be one of his servants. I don't even have to be his son again. But the servants in my dad's house eat way better than this. Let me go be a servant in my dad's house." So he goes back. He goes back. And this is what he says to his father in Luke chapter 15, verse 21. It says, "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' So he comes and he falls on his knees and he confesses his sin. Now he could have said, 'Dad, I messed up. I know what went wrong. Give me my other half. I'll make it right the next time.'" Right? He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, "I've sinned against you." And then the father speaks, but he doesn't even speak to his son. He turns and he says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." So they began to celebrate. So he confessed his sin. He had sinned against his father. And his father's response was, "You're no longer dead. You're alive. Our relationship has been repaired. It was broken. It was separated because of your sin. We were separated from each other. You were basically dead to me." Now, was he physically dead? No. He says he was lost. He probably knew where he was. He probably had gotten reports back from his friends and his, I mean, he probably even knew where he was physically. But he was lost and he was dead spiritually. But now he's alive and now he was found. His relationship was restored to his father. Again, he could have come and apologized. He said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I made a mistake." He could have said he could have figured something else out, or he could have figured out how to make it work better again. So this idea of being a mistaker instead of being a sinner. Mistakers believe they can fix it. They struggle with saying, I'm sorry. I'll get it right next time. I'm sorry. But I'll get it right. My kids are the best mistakers on the planet. They tell me I'm sorry. I won't do that again, Daddy, I promise. And 5 minutes later, they're doing it again. I mean, it's human nature to do that. To say we're sorry, to quickly get out of something. But we believe we can self-correcting is in our nature. We can't self-correct sin. You can't do it. So who is Jesus? And who are you in relationship to that question? Before the Bible was even written, before the New Testament was ever, you know, brought together and organized into a group of books, before that ever happened, people were asking this question, who is Jesus? And they didn't have a book to go read to figure it out. They had to go talk to somebody who had walked alongside him and had learned about the things that he had taught. So people have been asking this question for generations. If your conclusion then is that he is who he says he is, then who are you? Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner out of relationship with God? Or do you believe that you can self-correct? Let me tell you what, that self-correction thing smacked me in the face. I don't know how many times I thought I could fix something on my own when I knew for a fact it was just me in the midst of just a place where I didn't want to go back to God and talk to him. This isn't just for somebody who's finding Jesus for the first time. This is for all of us. Do we believe that we need to be saved by Jesus and of our sin to be corrected by God and not by us? So this is what I want you to wrestle with today. This is what Easter's about. It's not about the coma you're about to go into when you go eat at your grandma's house or whatever it is that you're about to go do afterward. It's not about the fun that you're going to have with your kids. All that stuff is good. But Jesus died and rose again so that we could have a healthy relationship with our Father. Not a broken one. Not where we're separated thinking we can fix it ourselves. But a healthy relationship with the Father. You can have a new life like those who were baptized today. That's what they were stepping into whenever they were baptized. A new life in Jesus. For today. It's something that can happen today and for eternity. It's not for just eternity. It is for today. You can walk in a new life today. So I'm going to pray for us. And our worship band's going to come and close us our service. This is a question you've been wrestling with. About what it means to follow God. About what it means to admit that you're sin, that you need Jesus and you need to walk with Him. That's something you've been wrestling with. Come talk to me. Go talk to a friend. It doesn't have to be me. It's a great story. I've been talking with Carlos. He's been talking with David at work for the last couple of weeks. It's been going well, and he finds himself here to be baptized today. So it's not just a pastor's job. Anybody that knows and follows after Jesus can talk to you about what it means to follow Him. But if you want to talk to me, I'll be more than happy to talk to you afterward, talk to you down front here now. We're going to worship now, but let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that He came and He lived and He died for our sin. Today we praise you that today is the day that He rose again. That He conquered death and He conquered sin. He conquered shame. And God, that He didn't come to condemn us. He came to give us life. That we don't have to walk around in shadows and darkness, in our sin, in our stuff, that we just refuse to deal with. God, that we can walk in light and walk with Jesus. God, we thank you for all people that are here today. We thank you for the three that were baptized today. We pray that your Spirit be with them as they walk. And the same with all of us who call ourselves your children. That we would walk with you in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.